Revelation chapter 21 is where we're going. It is amazing sometimes really how the Lord brings these messages together, as we've been studying in Ecclesiastes about the wisdom of God and the change in our character. We find ourselves tonight really linking tonight's message in Revelation together with Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Let's read both of them together. First, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Look at Ecclesiastes also, if you will, please. Ecclesiastes, where we looked this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And verse 19. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Also take no heed unto all the words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. All this have I proved by wisdom. I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? I applied my heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom, and by reason of things, and to know the wickedness of folly, even the foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I found not. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. It is interesting, as we have been going through the scriptures, to see in the book of Ecclesiastes the truth that are borne out in the New Testament that God is concerned about changing our character. God's desire is to change us from our old ways as the man of sin and to duplicate within us the very life of Christ. We saw that this morning, that we are to examine our own selves to see if we're in the faith. For as Christ is in us, we're true children of God. But if he's not, then he says we're reprobates. And how we do it is by seeing the fruit that is produced in our lives. Three times there, remember, he said, ourselves, examine ourselves, examine ourselves. Our full-time duty, as we've been seeing, is to make sure that we're allowing God to change our character. And that's the only one we're concerned with. The only one I'm concerned with is God changing my character. We've been reminded that we're in a war. We are. The war is for the fruitfulness of a believer. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 talks about the war is in our mind, the casting down of imagination and every thought that exalts itself against the thinkings and the reasonings of Christ. We're to bring that into captivity. That's where the battleground is. It's for our minds, for our devotion, for the fact that we'll be willing to say, I want to know the wisdom that comes from above and allow God to change me and work through me, as we saw this morning, very wonderfully brought out in Ephesians chapter 3, so that God can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So that we find James saying, he that is wise is a person who can show it by his good lifestyle. Why? Because the Word of God, taken by the Spirit of God, produces the fruit of a wisely lived, skillful life. That's the same thing we've been seeing all the way through the book of Ecclesiastes. God is dealing with Solomon And he's bringing him through and changing his mindset and changing his character. He's dealing with him about the realities of life and the priorities of life too, as we've been going through. We've been seeing this. The reason I say it's interesting how these two link together is because in Revelation chapter 21, when we come to the eternal destiny or the eternal state of believers and unbelievers, we find what differentiates their destination is their character. Look at it in Revelation chapter 21, if you would. Turn back there. I said this morning, and I'll say it again, the greatest fear that we could have is that we can have the freedoms that we have in this country, that we could sit in a church, be raised in a Christian home, have a Bible, and think we're Christians, and find out when we get to stand before the Lord in that day of judgment that we're not. That would be the most tremendous, fearful waste there could be. I think of those words the Lord said to Judas, better that this man had never been born. Fearful words when we think about the eternal destiny. We know in Revelation chapter 21, he's now making all things new. And not only our new Jerusalem, not only the new heaven and new earth, but he's made believers new. And that's the work of God. God wants to do that. That's the presence of the Spirit of God. All things are new. Old things pass away. We become a new creation in Christ. We now have God in us, and we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That means with sincerity and with reality, allowing the Spirit of God to change us and to be fruitful. And he does it by the presence of his Spirit. So that in verse 7 we find this, a definition of a believer. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Eternal relationship and intimacy with the true and living God. Now notice one thing it doesn't say. It doesn't say he shall be the son of mine. There is only one definite article, the son. We have the right to become sons. And that's the teaching of Hebrews chapter 1 when he says, to which one of the angels has he said, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, singular personal pronoun. We know the angels are called the sons of God, but they're called that always in plural. Not one is ever called specifically the singular son of God. But what he says here is this, there will be a personal intimacy, my son. And notice it doesn't say this, they shall be my sons. It's singular in intimacy, the personal relationship with the true and living God. Isn't that what God's doing today? Doesn't John chapter 17 and verse 3 say the same thing? This is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and your son whom you've sent. So that he even takes the plural off to make it individual, to make it very intimate and personal. Heaven will be a place of intimacy. Although there will be a large group of redeemed around the throne, it will be a personal, very close intimacy with the Lord. And really, that's what it is today too, isn't it? That's what salvation is today, and developing that personal intimacy and that relationship. And that only comes from taking time. But see, notice the phrase, overcometh. God expects us as believers to be overcomers. That should be part of our nature. Remember in 2 Corinthians on Wednesday nights, we're learning this. Because we have received this ministry, we what? Faint not. We don't quit. Now, this doesn't mean that Christians don't get discouraged. This doesn't mean Christians at times don't sit down and say, well, I don't know if this is worth it or not. This doesn't mean we don't make mistakes and get defeated sometimes. But it means this. It means that we don't forsake and abandon and turn our backs on everything. We have our slumps. The Lord picks us up. We have our slumps, we get back up on our feet, but we ultimately overcome. That's what God expects. It's not always easy, is it? But let me remind you of something. This is the same thing. Look with me, Revelation chapter 2. It's the same thing that in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, he put out to every church that he wrote that letter to. Every church, he says, he expects them to be overcomers. Now, the reason I stress this, it should be part of our nature because it says we have the Spirit of God, so we have the resources, and it says we should have the will and the power to do it, Ephesians 2:13, because of the presence of that Holy Spirit, the presence of the Spirit of God. And you see the impact on the verse when 1 John talks about they went out from us because they were what? Not of us. If they would have been of us, they never would have what? Went out. So that as we say sometimes, the proof of the pudding is what? In the tasting. We find out people are going to last or people aren't going to last. So look at this. Look at verse 7 of chapter 2. He that hath an ear, now every one of us has an ear, but not every one of us has a spiritual ear, do we? Isn't that true? In other words, he's not saying, well, there are some people out there that really don't have physical ears. He's not saying that. But there are some people out there that don't have spiritual ears. So he says this, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcometh, I will what? Here's come the promise. Give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, well, who's he talking to? He's talking to a local church that's active but has left her first love. And he's saying, now I expect you to overcome. And when you do, here's the promise. See, overcoming always comes from the ministry of the Spirit holding truth before us that is still before us, because truth that is still future is hope. Hope isn't an iffy thing for a Christian. It's just simply a truth that's secure, but it's still unrealized in the future. Look also, if you would, please, to verse 11 of the same chapter. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And here he's writing a suffering church in Smyrna. And he's saying this, I still, even in the midst of suffering, expect Christians to overcome. So whether we're dwelling in the midst of an assembly of people who don't have the love, he says, big deal, you keep overcoming. Or whether we're living in a time when we're suffering, or maybe an individual time of our Christian walk with the Lord that we're suffering, he says he still expects us to overcome. Every situation, we're expected to be overcomers. Now look at verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcome, I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and a stone with a new name written on it, which no man knoweth, save he that receiveth it. Now this was a church, it says, that he had a few things against, because there were some among them that had holding the doctrine of Balaam. False teaching was there. False teaching. There were some there that weren't accurate to Scripture. You know what he says? Christians, you're still expected to overcome. Look at verse 25. But that which you have already, hold fast. Hold fast till I come. Verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end will I give power over the nations. And here he's talking to the church at Thyatira. And here they had a woman, Jezebel, who was leading them astray. And he's saying, overcome. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And here he's talking to Sardis. And he says, remember and repent. It says, look at verse 2, be watchful, strengthen the things that remain and that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. It's a dying church. He says what? Overcome. Overcome to the individual. To the individual. Now look at verse 12 of the same chapter. He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is in New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. I will write upon his name, my new name. And so he's just telling the church at Philadelphia, overcome, overcome. What about Laodicea? Look at the last one in verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Overcome. The Lord said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. He's overcome the world. He's won the victory. Look at 1 John for a second. 1 John chapter 5, that great portion about faith. Verse 1. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And every one that loveth him that beget, loveth him also that is begetten of him. By this we know, assurance, confidence, that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not a burden to us. Because whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, has victory over the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? God expects every true child of God, because of having the Spirit of God, to be able to overcome every situation. So that part of our nature should be that we demonstrate that by overcoming it. There's no place for us as Christians to use excuses and say, well, that's the way it is, and so we can't do this, and this is the way it is, so we can't do it. And you know, it's just, well, if you knew this, and if you knew that, but if you knew my house, and if you knew my job, but if you knew my this, and you know, we have all these excuses for never really getting it done. God says, no excuses, overcome. He that overcomes, who is that? Person that believes Jesus is the Son of God. What is the victory that overcomes the world? Even our faith. So if we're overcoming, it's because we're applying and using our faith. If we're not overcoming, it's because we're what? Faithless and unbelieving. It's simple as that. So in Revelation chapter 21, he simply says this, he that overcomes will inherit all things. That's the blessing. And it's held out so that we realize this, there's a blessing to being an overcomer. The blessing is this, we start to receive possession of eternal things that God has made. The New Jerusalem. And other things that God has made. And also that the fact that there will be a personal intimacy. Well, look at verse 8. He says not only are there some, Revelation 21 and verse 8, he says not only in heaven will there be no more tears and things that sin brought in, as we saw the last time together, like verse 4, we talked about there will be eternal consolation, or God will make those tears shed on earth right. There will be no more death, neither will there be sorrow nor crying, neither will there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. But he says this, verse 8, there won't be anybody there that has those kind of characteristics or that nature, that character. That won't be there. And here's the verse of self-examination. Because what he's saying is this, when I become a child of God, I become a new creature with Christ in me, and therefore there's expected to be changes in my character. So that he says this, in this new Jerusalem, in this new heaven and earth, there will be no fearful. You say, why would fearfulness be a bad thing? He's saying this, there are people who by nature are constantly fearful. Do we as Christians go through times where we're afraid? Mm-hmm. He's not saying that. He's saying this, there are people who demonstrate by their nature, by their character, the attribute of fearfulness, because listen, fearfulness comes from a lack of trusting God. Which means this, they never trust God. They demonstrate from their character, they have no relationship with God, because they live their life whole time in fearfulness, because when you trust God, there comes a consolation and a rest that unsaved people don't have, so they're always fearful. You know them? You know people like that when they're unsaved. Always fearful, and always a problem, and all the world is in all the world. They never trust. They never have any faith. So there's no fearful. He says there's no unbelieving. The word apistos means infidel. There's be nobody there that has a lack of faith. It says abominable. Literally is the word means polluted or stinking. There'll be no people there who's, and you know them, their life is a stench. You know them. There are people that you rub shoulders with and everything out of their mouth is either a bad word or a negative word. And when you're around them, it just rubs you the wrong way. Well, listen, when you feel that, don't think less of them. It's just that God has changed your character, and their character is one still of sinfulness and pollution. Let me show you how that's true. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 just for a second. Because you have a tendency when you think of these words and you see what their meanings are, to kind of look down the nose on them. I mean, you could work with a person like this. You could play with a person like this. I'll never forget one of the boys that I was working with on the track team. We were over playing, and his cousin was playing basketball with us. And every third word out of his cousin's mouth was a curse word. It was terrible. And after about 5 minutes of this, the boy that I was with, his cousin said, "Listen, could you please cut that out?" And I thought, good for you. Good for you. He said, "Just please, can't stand to hear that trash coming out of your mouth." But you know, there's a tendency we're around people like that. to not be able to look past the sin and love the person. And you know what that does? You know where that comes from? It comes from a failure to remember where we came from. If it wasn't but for the work of God, the work of grace in the heart of a believer, that's where we would be again, still, even worse off. I think about how I was when I got out of the service. Every sentence I said had a curse word in it. Every word. My neighbor's son was thinking about going in the service. Said, what do you want to do that for? As a Christian, what do you want to go in the service for? They're going to either teach you how to drink or curse or swear or do something. That's what you're going to learn. I'm not saying that's wrong for everybody, but I just felt for this boy. I said, how can you want to do that? But anyway, we don't want to look down the nose. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Same thing that Revelation 21 is saying. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, mark one thing. Do Christians commit sin? Yes. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. I write these things that you sin not. But if any man does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. He is talking about people who are unrighteous in their nature, character. You know them. They're totally, they just show their depravity by what they do and say and how they act. And so he says this, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Here we go again. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. You say amen, and I say amen. That's great. But watch the next verse. And such were some of you, but... You see, that's the humbling part of the scripture. He's saying, remember where you came from. Because the Corinthians had this problem, you know. They lived in their sin. They boasted they wouldn't deal with their sin. They talked down about Paul. They backbited. They chewed at each other like the Galatians. He said, you're either going to love one another or backbite and devour one another. They got a little bit proud, a little bit haughty, and they forgot where they came from. And so he says here, and such were some of you, but there was a change in your life. You were washed. You were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. And what he's saying is, remember where you came from. Remember where you are today. And remember how God has changed you. It's only been the work of the Spirit of God. And that keeps us humble. It keeps us real. It keeps us in touch. It helps us look past the sin and have compassion for the sinner. Look at Titus chapter 3 for a second. And Titus bears out the same thing. And these are humbling things. But listen, when you read in Revelation chapter 21 about those people that will not be in this great creation of God, it should humble us that we're there. It should really humble us and should really thrill our hearts when we realize the work of God that He did to change our character and is changing our character. I think, and I said it before, we could be more loving to each other when we realize just how much God is doing in our lives. If you really knew, if I really knew, it would be something. We will one day, and it'll be a kind of joyful thing to know. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to give every good work. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, to be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. You say, wait a second, that's awful hard to do. These magistrates were putting them to death. These magistrates were throwing them in prison unjustly. They were taking advantage of them. He says this, obey them. Be ready to do every good work. Don't even speak evil of any man. Don't be contentious and a brawler, but be gentle. Yield your rights, showing meekness unto all men. All men? How? Why? Why? Because you yourselves were just like them, he says, one time. You know, when somebody tomorrow, when you go to work, rubs you the wrong way, just remember this. You were that way one day. Right? He says this, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving different lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which is shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs to the hope of eternal life. What a wonderful work of God that He did the day we accepted Him as Lord and Savior. And His Spirit came and sealed us, became the earnest of our salvation, and the power to change us daily with wisdom from above. That's why it says it's first pure and peaceable. It affects our character. So it should keep us humble. So in Revelation 21:8, when it talks about the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, just say, thank you, Lord, for the great work that you've done in my life. Say, thank you, Lord, for the work you're going to do in my life. The only thing we've got to do is just not grieve the Spirit of God. Listen, this all ties in with what we're studying in Ecclesiastes with wisdom. Because as we saw this morning, wisdom is important for us for two reasons. One, it's important for us so that we can know and have assurance, as 2 Peter chapter 1 says, that we are saved. So that we can know by the fruit that is born from the wisdom from above in our lives, in the wise and skillful living, as that fruit is yielded by the Spirit of God, we'll know. We'll be neither unfruitful nor barren. And we will know that we're really saved. But it's also important for the world, because this is exactly, as the world sees the change in our nature and our character, as the unsaved see that, they will see that God is really working with us, that God is changing us, and that's what they want, and they'll be attracted to it. That is the main part of evangelism, that they see the work of God in a believer. Paul said to the Galatians that God has chosen me to reveal His Son in me, to reveal Him. And it's no wonder today that people don't want our gospel, because they're not seeing that thing in our lives. I told you about that Martin DeHaan was interviewing that girl on a college campus. And he said, what do you think about Christians? She said, I'm tired of them. I'm tired of them thinking they're better than me. I'm tired of them being unforgiving. He said, well, haven't you ever read that bumper sticker that Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven? She said, I'm tired of bumper stickers. Just show it to me. That's what James says. You say you have faith? Show it. Show it. Is there a man who's wise and endued with wisdom? Show it. Show it. Show it. Back it up. Let me show you how that's true in Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 for a second. We can't overstress this, because this is where the power, we saw it this morning in Ephesians 3:20. This is where the power that works in us works out to others. It's when they see. You know what's amazing to me? As I worked in the telephone company, and even now as I talk to people, somebody will say, you know what? I really blew it. I remember so many times in a Bible study at lunchtime at the telephone company, one of the girls that come in or somebody from outside, they say, you know, I really blew it this week. Now what am I going to do? I did this wrong in front of my unsaved parent. I said, go tell them you did wrong. Go apologize. What will that show? It will show that God's working in your life. You'll floor them. You do things that the unsaved don't do. You see, we look at that as a defeat, and we look, oh, can God use this now? But look, when you turn around and apply the scriptures to that mistake the way God wants you to, and they see it, they'll say, wait, where's this person coming from? This isn't normally like them. And they start to see the character being developed, and they see that there's things changing, and they start to listen to the word. Character is important. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you that you what? Walk worthy. Show your character. Display it. How? Verse 2, with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In other words, he's saying this, work on your character, work on who you are. It's extremely important to the Lord. You say, why? Well, because he's going to go on to say this, as we start to mature, look at verse 15, we speak the truth in what? A character that backs it up, right? I remember one time before Betty's dad died, we had a lot of problems with him in our personal relationship with him. And I remember one time standing before that man with anger in my heart, opening my Bible to use the sword to cut his head off. And I remember getting real mad at him. I said, I'm going to prove to you something. And I opened my Bible to John 3:16. I said, read this. Read this. Read this. If you don't believe this, you're damned and going to go to hell. And he slammed the Bible shut. He said, I'm tired of all that Bible stuff. Get it out of my face and get out of my house. And I thought, I got you. And boy, the next day I thought, the Spirit of God said, you use the Word of God. Listen, I spoke the truth, but I didn't back it up with what? Love, my character. Listen, We can do all the preaching in the world. We can do all the sharing of the Word of God in the world. But if we're not backing it up with the supernatural life of the Spirit of God, we're just sowing our seed in the wind, and it's just blowing. So he says here, we're to speak the truth in love. And that's what it's all about. I remember having to go back, and by the way, and just apologizing to him and telling him that I was wrong. And that's a hard thing to do, isn't it? It's a hard thing to do. And that's why so many people say, you know what, I've really blown it in this instance. I've really blown over you. No, you haven't. You're still alive. You still have a chance to go back and make it right and go back and apologize. Say it was wrong. Say you hope that he forgive you. Let the Lord do that. And when you walk away, they're going to say, what was that all about? That was strange. That was strange. Living up and confessing. Why? Because we're overcoming in our circumstances. Okay, look at Ecclesiastes again, where we read tonight, chapter 7, and where we left off this morning. Wisdom is also important, not only for me, for my assurance, not only for the world outside to see, for a witness, but listen, wisdom is also important for me as a believer to live wisely. I don't think there's anybody in this room that doesn't want to invest their life wisely for the Lord. Would you like to get to stand before the Lord and have him say, you know, out of so many years, only 10% of your life was really fruitful? But you say, wait, I live 70% of my life as a Christian. And to find out that we didn't live wisely and skillfully, we don't want that. So what he is going to say now in this chapter is this. When you have wisdom, and when you gain wisdom, and remember this, he is going to say in verse 23, he said this, wisdom, look at the end of verse 23, I said, I will be wise, but what? It's far from me. Why? Where do we study? True wisdom comes from who? God. Wisdom comes from above. How many times it says in the Old Testament, wisdom is what God gives. God gives wisdom. James chapter 1, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally. So what he's going to say is this. When I seek wisdom from myself to be wise in the things around me in human wisdom, I can't find it. But boy, in this book we find this. Every now and then he pops his head out of the clouds. He gets a glimpse of heaven and divine teaching. And what we find is this. He gets a little wisdom from above. And he's going to say in this portion now that wisdom from above will make our lives much stronger for the Lord. And he's going to say it for many reasons. The first thing he's going to say is this. Verse 15 is this. It gives us balance. Gives us balance. Remember we read that the last time. We learn this. When we get wisdom from above, we realize this. Just like Job said to his wife, shall we not accept the bad from the Lord as well as the good? She kept saying, curse God and die. Curse God and die. His friends kept saying, you must have done something wrong. You must have sinned. Therefore, you're going through it. And Job simply says, why? What kind of philosophy is that? What kind of theology is that? We must realize this. There's a balance to the Christian life. Paul said, whether I abase or whether I abound, whatever state I'm in, I've learned to be content. He told Timothy the same thing. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So it makes us stronger because it provides balance in our life. Then he is going to say this. It makes us stronger, first of all, over sin. Remember this morning in verse 19 we said this, and we built the whole development was this, that when that power is working exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think through us, and there's glory through the church to Jesus Christ, there's real power. There's the fullness of God, it says in Ephesians 3, dwelling in us. Verse 19 becomes true. That wisdom is stronger than more than 10 mighty men. But look at verse 20. It makes us stronger, first of all, when it comes to the knowledge of sin. There's nothing worse than a believer who's ignorant of what sin really is. There's a lot of Christians today who are walking casualties because they don't even realize that they're affected by sin. That they're affected by sin. And first in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 6, I think it is where it says that she that lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. Walking casualty, dead and still doesn't know it. And that's the way a lot of Christians are. The wisdom is choked. There's no fruit. And although we have biological life and we're walking along down the street, there doesn't seem to be any spiritual fruit coming out of there. And that's a shame. Why? Because we are not, because we've become sloppy, because we have lost sight of the doctrine of sin. Look at verse 20. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. What a verse. Does that humble you? You know what he's saying? Before you point the finger, realize this. When you point one out, there are more pointed back. And you know what? A lot of Christians today, a lot of us have lost compassion with others because we've forgotten what we're capable and what we do because we've lost sight of the sensitivity of what really sin is. The more you study the scriptures, the more you find how deep sin is rooted in us, the more you find how the little things we don't take for granted are really sin, and sin is sin. We'll tolerate this, but we won't tolerate that. This is a little one, this is a big one. And God says sin is sin. And what keeps us humble is this. We realize there's nobody perfect. There's not one who continually does righteousness. No, not one. We're all filthy sepulchers. We're all whited ones. And there's none that the just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And you know what? We get real smart because we get wisdom from above and we realize that we have a problem in us. As soon as we realize that, we get a little bit of heavenly enlightenment. And then in verse 21, he says this, wisdom will make us smarter and stronger in this other area, what people say about us. What people say about us. That's a tough one. You see, Job lost his family. Job lost his belongings. Job lost his physical health. But boy, when those three friends came and did what? Criticized. Boy, oh boy, I know that hurts. And you know it hurts too. There's not one person in this room that likes to be criticized. There's not one. In the telephone company, I had to do that often. And the people here that worked in jobs, you know this, they always teach you this. Be positive, build them up, and then give them the criticism. Because nobody likes the criticism. So first you got to build them up and then punch them when they're not looking. That's the way they teach you. Oh, you do a good job. And you know, you've always on time when you come to work and you're never absent. But you know what? What you did yesterday was wrong. Ba-boom. That's what you got to do. Criticism. Criticism over what people say. How do we do it? First of all, by realizing verse 20. There's not one of us that does good. So guess what? What goes around comes around. And so he's going to say in verse 21, also take no heed unto the words that are spoken, lest you hear your servant curse you. In other words, you need wisdom to be smart because, listen, even your own servants are going to curse you. But listen, wisdom will also give you the strength to take the criticism. How? By knowing this, verse 22, that oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise has done what? Cursed others. Here's the other. You know, it's easy to forgive other people for things that you know, guess what, that you do too, right? That's just the way it is. And what he's saying is this, as God changes our character and as God works within us, there is a constant reminder of where we were. That's what, in Revelation 21, he said the same thing. He said, listen, there's nothing but overcomers, but listen, there's a humbling experience. You were just like them, except for the working of God. And so here he's saying this, how do we overcome what people say about us, even when it's wrong? We do it by realizing this, realizing that we do the same thing that goes this way and it got to come. That's why it says in Ephesians chapter 4, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. Those are reflexive verbs. That means they're wheels. Forgiving one another and forbearing one another. And the point is this, there's no time that I should not be able to forgive you and forbear you because there's going to be another day when I need to go to you, you need to come to me, then the next day I need to go to you, the next day you need to come to me. See, it becomes a wheel. What happens sometimes, though, is we forget we're going to need it, so we don't give it back out. You know what the prime example of that is? Jonah. He was not willing to allow God to give the Ninevites what he needed. Repentance. He had just a terrible, bitter heart. And you know what? He was so unforgiving. And that's what he needed too, because he was afar off. And then it tells us this. Wisdom from above also gives us the ability to perceive God's work in the world. All this have I proved by wisdom. I said in my heart, I will be wise, but it's far from me. Now watch this. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? He's simply saying this, without wisdom from above, there are some things in life you just never, ever can dig out. You'll never know. Isn't that just something? Think of the privileges that you've had in studying truth. Think of the deep things that you've gotten out of God that some people that are even saved that don't have the time to fellowship or Bible studies or the ability to study like we do. Just think of the things that people miss out. Think of what the unsaved are missing out. He says in that verse, the exceeding deep and the things that are far off. Who can find it out? What he's saying is that we can't. It's only by God's revelation and God's illumination that we can get into those deep things. Paul said the same thing to the Romans about the deep things and the exceedingly great things. And talks about to the Corinthians, who hath known the mind of Christ? And he says this, we have the mind of Christ. What privileges we have when we hold the Word of God. Look at verse 25. I applied my heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things, to know even wickedness and folly, foolishness and madness. You know, we really need wisdom from above because, as we said, we're in a constant battle. We're in a constant war. How do we know what's of God? How do we know what's of the devil? How do we know these things? How are we sensitive? How do we know we're even wounded? How do we know we're healthy? How do we know we're wrestling? How do we know we're not? In Ephesians, it says in chapter 6, for we wrestle not with flesh and blood. If we did, we could prepare. We could get strong. We could lift up weights. We could run. We could get in shape. We could learn how to kickbox, or we could learn judo, or we could learn how to wrestle and box. But we don't. It says we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but spiritual things. And to try and fight a spiritual warfare without spiritual strength and spiritual wisdom means this: we are done. We are done. Talk about smart bombs. You wait to see what the devil has. We've got people who can be wounded. We can be wounded at times and never, ever understand it. You know what he's saying? He's saying this: we cannot understand sometimes our own selves or make ourselves wise. That's what he's saying in those verses. He can't find the way to be wise. We have to look above the clouds. You know what he's going to say here too? He's going to say this, that wisdom from above can help us to be wise in our personal relationships too. Look what he says there about women. He says in verse 26, I found more bitter than death a woman whose heart is snares and nets and her hands is banned. Whoso pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. You know what he's saying? He's saying, wisdom from above, godly wisdom, can give you the wisdom to avoid personal relationships that would bring heartache and ruin. Heartache and ruin. And there's another truth there. He's going to say this, that there are times where intimate relationships are unfulfilling. Matter of fact, they're dangerous. And he's saying this, only wisdom from above can give you the discernment to know that. I'll never forget one time when I first went out on the Lord's work, and I believe that people go out on the Lord's work should go out a younger man with an older man, the way it used to be. And because you learn so much more wisdom that way, because the older brother has not only been out in the Lord's work for a long time, but he has the experience of being out there. And one time when I was traveling with Ray, we went to, we went to Atlanta, and then we came up to Richmond for some meetings. And some things were happening, and he said, now, watch yourself real close. Because so-and-so over here is doing this, and this is to do this, and just be careful of yourself. And sure enough, the next day, it all came out. Boom. And I thought, you know what? If I didn't have that, I would have went right down the drain making a bad decision. The discernment of the wisdom that comes from above and having that older brother to help out was really a blessing. You know the main thing about this wisdom teaches? It teaches us strength to live wisely, because it teaches us, a lot of times, most of the times, the problems aren't outside of us, but the problems are internal. Internal. Look at verse 29. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright. But watch this now. They have sought out many what? Clever devices, inventions. You know what he's saying? He's saying most of the time we think our problems are external, but really we find out they're not. Most of the times our problems come from within inside of this fallen humanity. We have to be careful, very careful. You know what? If we don't have wisdom from above, if we don't have the wisdom from the truth of the Word of God that only God can give, we can fall prey so easily to the enemy's fiery darts. And you know what? Not even realize that we're a victim. But how do we know? How do we know? Well, we learned today this, you know, by your fruit. You know, by your fruit. That's what he talked about in 2 Corinthians. Examine yourselves. You yourselves know. Make sure for yourself that you're in the faith. How do you do that? 2 Peter chapter 1, by bearing fruit, being neither unbarren nor unfruitful. If you do, you'll never stumble, he says. You'll know you're saved. But if you don't, and these things aren't in you, you've forgotten that you've even been cleansed. The loss of your assurance, the fact that you're even saved. So what we need to do is this. We need to do, like we said this morning, study the Word of God. Pray that God gives us the strength to apply that Word. Turn our decisions over to Him. As we're strengthened in the inner man, then the other things happen till finally the fullness of God dwells in us, so that finally He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us to others. See, God can't work through us until He works in us. Then He can work through us, like it says, channels only, blessed Master. And when He does that, then we become channels. How? And then our fruit is there, our fruit is visible, people can see the fruit, and then the people will be attracted. It only helps us, but it helps the lost. Let's pray. Our Father, tonight we're thankful for the privilege, as we've been reminded of tonight already, gathering together. The privilege of allowing the Word of God to be sown. Our Father, we think of Israel's history, for how many years the Word of God, the law, was hid. We think of the condition that she fell into and the discipline that she needed to go through. But then we think of that time around Ezra's time when the Word of God was found and it was read publicly again, and there was weeping and repentance. And we think of the joy that followed. Oh, what a privilege we have to study the Word of God so freely. What a privilege we have to live in this country and to allow ourselves the privilege of owning a Bible and reading a Bible. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And so, our Father, we're thankful tonight. We confess we don't read the Word of God like we should. We confess that we don't study the Word of God and dig the deep things out like we should. And we even confess that we don't allow the Spirit of God to apply that truth in our own life like we should. But Father, our heart's desire is to do so. Strengthen us with all might.